Please have your Bibles open at Proverbs chapter 3. Have you ever bought anything which comes with a lifelong guarantee? You don't see so many of them around nowadays, but they used to get things with a lifelong guarantee, whether that was a wristwatch or something else. And you've got to ask, what does that mean? Is it going to last as long as me? Or is there some other measure used? Well, sadly, it's usually some other measure, because the lifelong guarantee is for the life of the product. And the manufacturer has decided how long that product is going to last, and they guarantee it for that period. And I think maybe because of that confusion, we tend not to see lifelong guarantees anymore, but rather we see maybe a 2-year guarantee or a 4-year or a 5-year guarantee, something like that. And it's always worthwhile paying attention to that, because the person making the product knows what goes into it and they know how long it's going to last. So something with a 5-year guarantee is almost certainly going to be better quality than something with a 6-month guarantee. It's a real pity that we can't get a lifelong guarantee on things. Wouldn't it be nice to just get one thing and then it's going to last all of your life? Well, things that we can't get here in this world, you know, in the shops, are sometimes things that we can get spiritually when we trust in the Lord. And as we look at the book of Proverbs, and as we start thinking about wisdom, we realize that if we walk in the paths of wisdom, it gives us a lifelong guarantee. This wisdom absolutely guarantees to work for good in your life. And then it goes on for the rest of eternity as well, for those who truly seek it out, who find it and hang on to it tightly. Which is exactly what we do when we've found something valuable. We want to hang on to it tightly. I'm still going through this phase when we watch various antique shows on TV. And one of the ones that's always very funny is Antiques Roadshow, where people bring all their treasures in. And there's two which are always really funny. There's the person who thinks they've got something really valuable and it's worthless. And then you sort of chortle at them. But then there's the person who has got something and it turns out to be worth far more than they realize. So this painting of something that's been handed down from an obscure aunt turns out to be worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. And when that happens, they always say, so could you be persuaded to part with it? And they say, oh, no, you know, the money would be lovely, but because it's come from this person, it's got sentimental value, I'm going to hang on to it tightly. They cannot be persuaded to part with it. And this is the sort of advice that's being given by the father to the son now in Proverbs 3. In Proverbs 2, we saw that the son had learnt his lessons well. He had memorized all the sayings. And a lot of the book of Proverbs, those little short ones that you get later on, they're designed to be memorized and thought over. And from them, you get principles for life, which allows you to respond in a wise way in different situations. So this son has learnt these sayings. He's about to go out into the world. So now he must not forget the father's teaching. He must keep those commands down in his heart. And in scripture, when we read about someone's heart, we're talking about the center of our being. It's the inner us. It's what we are really like. And it's important that our hearts are in the right place, because the state of our hearts determines our final destiny. And what we keep in our hearts determines how we respond to situations when they come our way. And I think the way that it works is that we take things in our heads, and sometimes things go in one ear and out the other, which they shouldn't. But something goes into your head and you think about it and you ponder it and you meditate on it, and it drops down into your heart, into your inner being. And then what's in your heart determines how you behave, what your hands do. So it goes head and then heart and then hands. And the commands of wisdom need to be stored in the heart, because when they're there, They're going to affect our behaviour and the way that we do things. Of course, we have to remind ourselves that with our hearts, we're not going to be perfect until we see the Lord Jesus. All of us have still got some form of indwelling sin in our hearts, which sometimes comes out unexpectedly, like if you accidentally hit your finger with a hammer and a little naughty word comes out or something. It just shows you that we've got sin in our hearts. When something suddenly happens and we behave the wrong way, and that reminds us that we need a saviour. But when we store wisdom in our hearts, those sort of things will happen less often. And when we find ourselves facing difficult situations, we're going to be responding in the way that God wants us to. So, in with the head, down to the heart, and then out through the hands. Wisdom needs to be stored in the heart. And we've got to remember, always remember, that the foundation of wisdom is that fear of the Lord. And in this new covenant era that we're living in, that is only found when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So the true wisdom of the book of Proverbs is only there for those who really trust in Christ. And they know who God is. There's that relationship at the heart of wisdom. That fear of the Lord, where we recognise how great he is and how insignificant we are. And then we realise that we're made in his image, and we think about the great work of salvation and what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be saved. And there's that wonderful awe and worship that comes. So it's for those people who have responded with saving faith to the gospel. And when we respond with saving faith to the gospel, we find that we get this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. According to Romans 8 verse 9, if you are a true believer in Christ, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know some churches may teach that the Holy Spirit comes as a second sort of blessing. That's not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see that all true believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he works in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8 verse 29. He is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what's at the centre of the wisdom, this fear of this Lord, and walking in a way which is more and more like the Lord Jesus. And that's down in our hearts, in the core of our being. And when we have this wonderful wisdom, we see that it brings many benefits. In verses 2 to 4 of our passage, we've got these promises being made about your life being prolonged. You see, in many years, you're going to have peace and prosperity. Then you win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. And certainly those promises that we have there in verse 2 were the promises that you see to the person who keeps the covenant in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. When people kept the Mosaic Covenant, they were promised all these material blessings. So these things are promised to those who are being faithful. For us under the new covenant, the promises are even better. When we trust in Christ, we have peace with God. And it talks there about your life being prolonged. We have the gift of eternal life. That's much better than an extra 10 years on this earth, isn't it? So we have much better promises there, because we will be with Jesus for the rest of eternity. And eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor human mind conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have so much to look forward to in the future. And we're so blessed today. We have so many things that we can do to serve the Lord. And that's one of the ways that wisdom works its way out in our service of the Lord. So we need to value wisdom. So we've got to take seriously this command in Proverbs 3 to guard wisdom and hang on to it and to really value it and put it into daily practice, which means we need to be people who are filled with love and faithfulness. May they never leave you and bind them around your neck. They're like a really nice necklace that you might be wearing, precious and valuable, something which is there, and the beauty of it is seen by all the people around you. And in our dark world today, we need love and we need faithfulness. We live in an age where people just don't keep their words. Promises are broken left, right and centre, all around us, all the time. Being faithful Keeping your word is a wonderful thing. And of course, love. Genuine love for other people that seeks to put them first ahead of others. That's a wonderful way to live, rather than what goes for love in our world, which seems to be more about taking things from people rather than sharing. So we need to be people who have got love and faithfulness around our necks, on the tablet of our hearts. And then we will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And here we can see how wisdom works through, first of all, in our relationships with other people. Whether you're someone who's retired and with neighbours, or whether you're someone who's in the workplace. If you are someone who is wise, it means that you do the job that's been given to you. Maybe you even volunteer for those extra additional duties. You're someone who can be trusted, who's not out to get everything you possibly can from your employer, but rather you're seeking to serve them and to use your gifts and skills and abilities. A Christian should be someone who is a model employee, someone who is known for being trustworthy, for not lying, and for not shirking off, even when the boss is on holiday. You know, when the boss is on holiday, only half the work is ever done. But the Christian should be a person who does everything, even when the eye of the management is not on them. And that will win you favor and a good name in the sight of man. And we can also win favor and a good name in the sight of God. And we do this when we're leading that sort of faithful life, because that's the sort of thing that pleases God. But at the same time, we can also use our time, our money, and our energy doing the things which the Lord has asked us to do. He gives each person in the church some sort of job, some sort of task. We all have different gifts and abilities. There's different things that we can do. And when we are using our time, our money, our energy, our skills, our resources for the building up of God's kingdom, it means that when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." People who are wise win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man in this life and in the next. All of this means, of course, that we need to have the courage to live the sort of life that God wants us to live. We're living in a secular age, an age where spiritual things, people feel that they shouldn't be there in public life, and they're not polite things to talk about. We live in an age where a huge number of people don't think that God exists. So they just get uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus and spiritual matters. And because of this, and because of the pressure that's put upon people, it's very easy for us to become what could be termed a chameleon Christian. Someone who is a genuine Christian, but they just fade into the surroundings around them. So when they're in the church, they talk about spiritual matters, maybe they serve in the church, and everyone thinks they're a model Christian. But when they're in the workplace, when they're with their neighbours, when they're with their friends, they behave just like them. Maybe sometimes a little bit different, you know, maybe not quite as extreme, and not following them into all the things that they do, but they're not distinctive, they're not different, they just blend in. So we mustn't be people who are chameleon Christians Monday to Saturday, but rather people who are living the sort of lifestyle that God wants 24/7. And we do this because we want to please the Lord. We don't want to make other people feel bad, but we want to please the God who loves us. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us. And living this way does lead to sacrifice and problems. One of the things we know from the scriptures is that if you live a good godly life, you will be persecuted. Because even if you never say anything offensive to someone, you just being that sort of person shines a spotlight on how bad they are. And they can feel guilty because of it. And you can get persecuted simply because you are trying to live a godly life. So living the Lord's way does require sacrifice. And you can see that there is that temptation to let go of the teaching. We need to be people who put up with the harder work of living the way that the Lord wants us to. Because ultimately, what really matters about your life is not what your friends or your colleague or your family think about you, but it's what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thinks about you. That's what's really important. So we should be seeking to live to please him, which means putting the wisdom he gives us into action. And when we put that wisdom into action, we receive the lovely promises that we have of Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Now these verses, they're widely used on cards. Maybe I ought to ask, who here has never received a Christian card with these verses on? I know I've put these verses on many Christian cards myself. They are lovely words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Wonderful words to a Christian who is struggling with making a decision or with a problem. That those words which just say, trust in the Lord and he will show you the way to go. And that's what these verses are teaching. But it's teaching these verses to people who are hanging on to wisdom. Remember the context, Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. That's important. These are verses of promise to the faithful Christian who is keeping on going, who is persisting and trying to walk in the Lord's way, who is keeping God's commands there in their heart and behaving in the way that is good and true. And this means that person will easily take these words to heart and do something which is both unusual and some might say unnatural. They are able to let go of their own ideas and trust in God. Who finds that easy? Letting go of your own ideas and trusting in God. It's actually a really hard thing to do because it involves a total dependence upon God to guide the individual in the path that he wants them to go. And that means you've got to let go of your own thoughts and you've got to be leading a life which is guided by the Lord. It's easy to say, but hard to put into practice. When we find ourselves facing trouble, what do? We try and dig ourselves out of trouble, sometimes by making the hole much deeper. And when everything else has failed, that's when we start praying. It's a bit like someone who's decided to go for a walk in the Lake District and they're up on a mountain and they get a little bit too close to the edge and the edge crumbles and whoa, down they go. And they just manage to cling onto a root. And they're there hanging and they can't quite pull themselves back up. And they're dangling, their arms are getting tired. And they're looking up and they're looking up. They're trying to help themselves. But if they just look down, in this case, not in every case, but in this case, there's one of those sheep paths just beneath them, a few inches beneath them. And if they let go, they can walk their way back up to safety. The longer they hang there, the more it hurts and the more in danger they are. They need to be people who wholeheartedly trust in God, submit to his ways and allow him to give us directions. Then he will make our paths straight. There's that old saying found in Deuteronomy 33:27 that underneath are the everlasting arms. And this is the security and lifelong guarantee that God gives to his people. Of course, taking advantage of this guarantee means that the person has to look to the Lord and live his way, which means fearing the Lord and shunning evil, which is, of course, perfectly logical when you think about it. Remember the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord teaches us that God is great, that he is holy, that he is pure, that there is no darkness, that there is no sin in him. And if we want to be filled with wisdom and come into God's presence, it means that we need to be people who are humble, who are being holy and pure, which of course only comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do these things in our own strength. We need to trust in Christ, but we can't go back to what we were. We need to be people who are shunning evil, fearing the Lord, and not being wise in our own eyes. And someone who's wise in their own eyes is someone who is filled with pride. And we know that God does not like pride at all. God honors those people who are humble, those who are filled with humility, So we are not to be wise in our own eyes. We are to fear the Lord. We are to shun evil, because evil is everything that is against God. And we want to be people who are filled with wisdom. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And that's a very interesting little verse. Because if we are people who turn away from evil, if we are people who are filled with the fear of the Lord, it means that we will be putting wisdom into practice. And that means we're going to be avoiding certain situations. And we're going to be making decisions that don't lead to trouble. So often, people make decisions that lead them into all sorts of trouble. And there's consequences. Now, we live in this fascinating society today where people are determined to have as much freedom as possible to make whatever decision they choose. But when that decision goes terribly pear-shaped, they expect someone else to bail them out. I don't know if you heard on the news this week, there were people claiming compensation from Wonga for taking out those payday loans at sort of ridiculous hundreds of percents of interest. And they're not going to get all their money back because there's so many claims. And they were so upset about this. But no one made them take those loans out. And they saw the percentage rate. So they wanted to be free to make the decision, but they don't want the consequences. In real life, with the Lord, people make decisions and there are consequences. The person who is filled with that true wisdom, they make a decision which takes them away from trouble and not into it. People who end up going the wrong way, some of the consequences of those decisions could be all sorts of things. Various forms of substance addiction. Some, not all, but some forms of mental health problems are because people have made certain decisions which have led to bad situations, and they're in areas where they just can't cope, or they've ended up going to the wrong place and things have happened and they struggle with forgiveness issues. Making the wrong decision affects our physical health. It affects sometimes our mental health. The person who is being wise avoids those situations, which means that they lead healthier and happier lives. Health to your body, nourishment to your bones, living the way that God wants us to live, avoiding trouble, avoiding danger, being wise. It's a good thing to do. So it's right that people turn away from bad decisions and they go the way that is right. Walking in the way of wisdom really does help you. And people who are walking in the way of wisdom recognize that this is God's creation, and that all things come from him. So they honor God, the God who has made them, and save them by being generous with the things that God entrusts into our hands. And this is what's being picked up in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And this is really picking up on the Lord's providence. In terms of the book of Proverbs, at that time, your wealth was linked to your farm produce. For us today, it's money in our pockets or money in our bank accounts. What this is teaching is that when the Lord gives you wealth, in whatever form it comes, we should be honouring him with that by giving a portion of that back. And we do this not in order to get this blessing so that we end up with even more, but rather we do this as an act of worship. So sharing that little bit of our pay packet when the money comes in, it's a way that we say thank you to God. We recognise that everything that we have comes from God. And it's right that we give a portion of that back to him as an act of worship. And this is the thing that's always very interesting. You know, people who don't have huge amounts of money, they often say, oh, I can't give anything to the Lord. But in times when I haven't had much money and I've given some to the Lord, I've always found that my wealth hasn't suddenly increased, but I've always had enough. Like you find that extra special offer in the supermarket that's great value, and you're compensated that way. And when you do give that portion to the Lord and you're faithful in it, the Lord knows that you can be trusted with money. So he gives you more. And that's what this is teaching. Then your barns will be filled to overflow and your vats will brim over with new wine. So that these people have got more to share. It's not a sort of a health and wealth prosperity gospel thing where you give to God so that he gives more back to you. No, it's not that at all. We recognize that God has given us everything and we don't deserve it. So we're generous with what we've got. And when we're generous with what we've got, we find that the Lord may very well give us even more to share out with other people. Now, it's always awkward talking about how we use our money, because they always say that the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet or purse. But it's here in God's word, and it's right that we refer to it every so often. It's an important part of worship, and one that is easily overlooked and forgotten about, especially as we have a collection box at the side. In some churches, the bags are handed around, and then it's all brought to the front, and a prayer is said, giving thanks for the collection. And that often focuses the collection as part of the worship. And people understand that giving a little bit of money is a part of worship. Of course, here in Great Harwood, everyone outside the church thinks that they're just after your money. So it's the advantages to having the money box at the side as well in our situation. But giving to the Lord is a part of worship. And this brings us on, moving on from that sort of thing, to something which at first glance seems to be a little bit out of touch, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. And what we have here is the Lord's lifelong guarantee, working out for the person who's gone off course. You know, if verses 5 and 6 are for the believer who is walking in the way that the Lord wants him to, then verses 11 and 12 is for the believer who's gone a little bit off course. And it talks about the Lord's discipline. Now, those of us who have raised small children, who became bigger children, those of us who have raised children, those of us who are raising children, we all know that keeping them safe can be a little bit of a handful. They can really be trouble sometimes. And they have a real tendency, especially when they're small, to do silly things, like put fingers into doors and wait for the doors to close on them and suddenly decide to run into the road and that sort of thing. And when that happens, you know, you grab them, you snatch the hand out the way, and what do? You tell them off, don't you? You don't do it to make the child feel bad. You do it so that the child recognizes that they're doing something wrong, and you don't want them to do it again. And this is what the Lord's discipline is all about. The Lord disciplines those that he loves, as a father the son that he delights in. And God disciplines his children for several different ways. So one of the ways may be, if we're deviating from what the Lord wants us to do and we're going our own way, a way that leads into trouble, then the Lord may discipline us through the circumstances of life. Things may suddenly all go wrong, and that brings us back to him. Because we all know that when life is going well, it's very easy to forget all about God. But when life is hard, even the atheist has been known to say a little prayer asking for help. So God disciplines people to bring them back. He will also discipline his people when they are resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and he doesn't do everything at once, but he brings different things to our attention as we walk with the Lord. And within people, every so often, there's some sort of sin which is very deep-rooted. It's like an idol in the person. And it's an idol because the person secretly cherishes it. They know that they shouldn't be doing it, but it's something that they really love. And the Lord will eventually deal with that problem. And it's a bit like out in the garden. When you're out in the garden, especially at this time of year, there's all those little weeds and seedlings springing up that are very easy to get rid of. But Every so often you come across those weeds that are a bit more problematic. In my garden there may be dandelions or creeping buttercup or wood avens. Common weeds, but they're deep rooted and they take a lot of effort to get up. And it's hard work. Sometimes you just root snap so they spring up again later. And there are these sins which are deep rooted in our hearts and they need to be removed. And it's an uncomfortable process. So the Lord will discipline us. Another reason is that we may come under the Lord's discipline is not because we've done anything wrong, but because we're coming up to a decision where we might go wrong. So the Lord will put us under discipline to keep us staying on the straight path. The Lord's discipline isn't always there because we've done things wrong. Sometimes the Lord's discipline will be there to keep us going in the right way. Because hard times keep us closer to the Lord. And the closer we are to the Lord, it means that we have greater strength to resist temptation. Therefore, if we do find ourselves under the Lord's discipline, we must not despise it, but rather trust that God knows what is best for us and that all things work for the good of those who believe. So these verses from Proverbs 3, they're wonderfully rich verses, which is talking about the lifelong guarantee of help and guidance that the Christian has, no matter what life throws at them. We know that God will be with us. He's on our side. He will carry us through. And we have the certainty of everlasting peace with God. So we should be people who highly value wisdom. We need to be people who take the advice that the Apostle James gives in the first chapter of that epistle. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We need to have that wisdom within us and we need to put it into action. So this is how we are able to keep the Lord's commands that are in our hearts. We are able to respond with love and faithfulness in every situation that we face. And when we do this, we have the Lord's lifelong guarantee that he will make all of our paths straight. Amen.